Before we get started tonight, let's open up in prayer. Father God, we give these words to you. We give this time to you. We thank you, Father God, that we can study your word, and we can study it in a free country where we don't have to fear having to hide it, that we can freely study your word. And Father God, put in each one of our hearts a love for your word, a desire for your word. Put into people's hearts as they hear your word that they want to hear more. Father God, your word is so important to us right now. And I want to thank you, Holy Spirit, for putting words in my mouth that can go out. And Holy Spirit, take your teaching spirit to everyone who needs to hear this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm not doing a series yet. I've got one I'm working on, but the Holy Spirit's not through with me. But Sister Shirley asked me if I would go ahead and continue teaching on Wednesday nights, and that way then it gives pastors here a break, it gives her a break. And when I finally decided to heed the Holy Spirit's calling to be a teacher, which I fought it for years, those who know me, no, I fought it for years. When I finally realized that when God calls you to do something, after everything he has done for us, how can you say no? That when they ask me, I say yes. Unless I have a conflict that I cannot be here, my answer is yes. When this church asks me to teach. So I got to asking the Lord, what do you want me to teach on tonight? And I'm going to just be a little bit honest with you. Some of my favorite shows are the courtroom dramas. I love the legal ones. Perry Mason, I still watch those black and white. I like them a little better because they're not quite as graphic and the words aren't there and all of that. And then there's Matlock. I like Matlock. But I like the courtroom dramas. And I do watch the Law and Orders. And so I'm very interested in that kind of thing and always have been. Now, I've been to court several times in my life. As director of nursing, I had to go with medical records and represent the medical records and validate that, yes, these are the medical records, this is what it said. It wasn't that I was in any trouble, I just had to go and represent those medical records. So that was my main exposure, and I did go 5 or 6 times in my stint as director of nursing into a courtroom, and I would stay around if I had time just to hear how things went. And then, of course, you know, my daughter, she was in a car wreck, and there was some trouble after that. Not trouble, but some sorting out of issues. And so she had a trial, and that was probably the one that I was the most invested in, and I would watch everything that would go on and how they did it and things like that. I've never been called to sit on a jury. I'm not sure how I would feel about it. The problem I have with the trials and the legal system nowadays is it has gone the way of medicine. When medicine first started, it was a calling, especially amongst nursings, your Florence Nightingales, your Clara Bartons, that kind of history. They did it actually as a calling. It has now swung very far to where now it's a job. And you can tell the difference between nurses that were called to be nurses, like Anita, and those who take the job because you can get a job after you graduate. There's a difference. You can tell nurses that are called. I believe that. And make house calls, and you know, you could I have a little book that I found. It's a little midwife book, and in it, the midwife would write down the birth, the boy, the girl, last name, and what she charged for it. can't. Sometimes they bartered out things, and it was a simpler time. And when people said what they would do, they would do. And there wasn't all these contracts, and there definitely wasn't lawsuits. Not in medicine. There weren't lawsuits for years and years. So things have changed. Well, even back when I was studying this history of the legal system, now I will tell you, the legal system has been around since ancient times, and Pastor can tell you that. The Greeks had a really intense legal system. The Egyptians had a legal system. But here in America, the legal system was honorary. A judge was honorable. The lawyers were honorable. The people who were voted in were honorable. Now we have people in the legal system, and they will tell you, how can you be a Christian and be an attorney? Because sometimes you have to lie. Or you don't have to. They choose to, depending on what they want to get. And so I got to thinking, you know, about all this legal system and how medicine's going by the world system, legal system's going by the world system, which we call Babylon. But it doesn't mean looking at it. You know, I have heard judges make statements, and then a person that we've been praying for, it came out totally different than what the judge said it should. And that's because God was in it. Not because the system itself works. It's because the people that are in it work. And for those who follow me on Facebook, you know that my granddaughter, Allie, has had a desire to be an attorney since she was 10 years old. And she has done everything in high school to get to that goal. And my uncle said to her at the family reunion, how can you call yourself a Christian and then say you're going to be an attorney? And then now she's kind of changed where she wants to go in law. She was wanting to do what they call intellectual property, which is more copyright and things like that. She's decided now she wants to do the political aspect of it. And she would like to be a congresswoman. And then she's also asked me to vote for her as president in 2038. And any of you all that happen to be around, if you want to, that's fine too. And my uncle said to her, well, Allie, I don't see how the two of that can work. And she said, well, Uncle Arnold, if Christians don't get in, how's it ever going to get any better? And I told her, I said, don't you ever give up. God can use Christians in the legal system. He needs Christians in the legal system. So tonight, what I want to talk about is heaven's courtroom. I want to talk about heaven's courtroom. And we will use some comparison between earthly courtroom and heaven, but boy, there's more differences than there are things that are alike. In an earthly courtroom, of course, each side has an attorney or lawyer. And then there's either a judge or there's a judge and a jury. You can have a trial and only have a judge sitting. And as a person who's being brought to trial, you can have that choice. You can say, I just want the judge to hear it, and whatever he says goes. Or you can say, I want a jury trial. Or the two lawyers can get together and talk back and forth and come up with a plea deal. And then you don't have to have a jury trial. Or you can sometimes criminals make plea deals by giving information to the other side, and so then they get their sentence cut back. So there's a lot of games played in the natural world, the earthly world of the legal system. There can also be witnesses brought forth, and then there's always someone who records everything that goes on. They call them a court reporter or a court recorder, and they're the ones that use the little machine, plus now they also use tapes and DVDs, so they get everything written down exactly the way that it's said and done. And if you want to, you can go get a copy of any transcript. They will type it up, and you can read everything that's gone on during that court hearing. So, and it's always a serious event in people's lives to have to go to a trial. It is, even if it's nothing but a parking ticket, especially those of us who haven't been around a lot of court systems. It makes you nervous to go before the judge, and you want to make sure, you know, that you behave right and you act right, or I would want to. And I would never want to lie in front of a judge. You know, I'm not saying I've never lied in my life, because, you know, I have. But for some reason, I was raised to be taught you did not lie to a policeman or a judge or anybody like that. So it's a very serious thing, and one side wins and one side loses. Even if there's a plea deal done, both sides are not completely satisfied most of the time. So then there's even problems that happen after the trial. We know that the Bible holds us responsible for our choices. We know that. And that there's a right way and a wrong way to do things. And that we will have to answer someday to our heavenly judge, which is God. And for the longest time growing up as a child, I feared thinking about having to go to heaven and talking to God as my judge. I feared it. And it was one of those things you didn't want to think about as a child. And I don't know where I came up with this thing that played in my head, but I thought that there would be tens of thousands of people, now I'm a child thinking this, and there would be a big, big movie screen. And God would play everything I did bad up on that movie screen for everybody to see. And that's what I believed for the longest time. You know, shock of all shocks, I'm here to tell you something. Do you know that God is a righteous judge? He is not a judge full of anger and wanting to give us the worst thing that could happen to us. But when in the church I was raised in, and the way that things were portrayed, that's how I saw God as a judge. And I feared thinking about having to go and talk to God. I did. But see, it's not like that at all. Now, I think it will be very overwhelming, very, you know, the song, I Can Only Imagine, that song. It will be. I mean, there's something that our brains, our fleshly brains, cannot comprehend about the magnificence of heaven's courtroom. But you know, as Christians, we can walk in that courtroom and there's not one thing for us to fear. Nothing. And I'm going to tell you why. In Daniel 7, 9 through 10, and this is in the Message Bible, Daniel describes a lot, and I'm not going to get into a lot of Daniel right now, but he describes a lot about the future. He's like the Old Testament Revelation book. But he does talk about what I kind of consider the courtroom of heaven. It said that thrones were set in place, and the old one, or the New King James Version says the Ancient of Days, which means God, the judge, sat down. So here the thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days, who is God, he sits down. And his robes are white as snow, and his hair was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, its wheels blazing. A river of fire poured out of the throne. Thousands upon thousands served him. tens of thousands attended him. The courtroom was called to order, and the books were opened. Can you imagine such a sight? Now, is there going to be literal fire coming from his throne? Is that symbolic of the purifying fire that God does? It doesn't matter, because we are Christians, and there's nothing to fear in the courtroom of heaven. But it's going to be a magnificent sight. It's going to be a sight that will bring you to your knees. But for Christians who have learned who God, the true judge, is, there is no fear. There is no fear. And I know there are Christians out there that still believe the way that I used to, that going to talk to God at the end of times is going to be the one of the most frightful things that we go into. And now, isn't that, when you think about it, does that really make a lot of logical sense? But it's the way we were raised. In the courtroom, of course, in the earthly courtroom, as well as the courtroom symbolically of heaven, and we're talking symbolic here, there is always someone who is accusing someone else of something. And let me tell you, and that's where the trial begins, but let me tell you, do you know who our accuser is? Satan. Do you know how long I thought it was God? I did. I thought, oh, God saw that I lied here. God saw I did this here. God saw I did that here. That is truly what I thought. He was playing these tapes all the time, and it would be him that said to me when I got up there, Martha, do you remember when you were 5 years old and you stole those pair of sunglasses from that little boy, which I did, by the way, and I wrote it up in my dress, and my mom found out, and I felt horrible. And for weeks, I was afraid that if I died, I'd go to heaven, and God would say to me, Martha, I saw you take that little boy's pair of sunglasses. That is what I carried with me. And that is such a burden to carry, that when we Christians find out what the truth is, we need to rejoice in it. And we need to hold on to it. And we need to share it with other Christians. Our accuser is Satan. Now, the word accuser means one who brings a charge of crime or fault. Could be true or not true, but they say, you know, so-and-so robbed my house the other night. That's accusing. Now, was it true or not true? That's where your trial comes in. One who finds fault with or blames for something. Or one who finds wrongdoing in another. Now, does that really sound like our Heavenly Father? No, he's not our accuser. In the courtroom, the accuser says that another one needs to be punished. That's what a real accuser does. They robbed me, and I want them to get everything they can get. And some people are very, very firm that when people get picked up, the hard treatment that they can get. And it doesn't matter what the crime is. Throw the book at them. That's right. Well, that's what Satan wants to do to us. Throw. And so in Revelation 12, and I'm not going to go through the whole chapter because I did teach on this before, but in verses 7 through 9, I'm summarizing here, war broke out in heaven. Satan was part of the angels at that time, and war broke out. And he was the one that caused the rebellion and got some of the other angels to go with him to go up against God. And so Satan, who is also known as the devil, and his angels were cast out of heaven. And verse 10 says, Revelation 12:10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now, meaning after Satan and his angels were cast out, now, after that happened, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Why was salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ allowed to come right at that time, which is now. It was when Satan and his angels were kicked out of heaven. As long as they were there, that part of salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. That happened for the accuser of our brethren. For the accuser of our brethren. We are Christ's brethren. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. When Satan is at play, God's kingdom cannot rise up. That's why we're struggling in the earth today. There is a war in the earth today between the workings of Satan and the kingdom of God. Now, we as Christians don't have to worry. We know how the story is going to end, and we know who wins the battle. But for those who don't know it, it can look kind of bad. But that's the reason why the struggle's there. That's the reason why there's churches everywhere, but still, things are getting worse and worse and worse in the world. It's because what Satan wants to do is to destroy the kingdom of God. And you know what? Evidently, he must have been doing this before he got cast down, going before God, talking about us. And we weren't born yet, folks. And he still was going before God night and day and accusing us of all the sins that we were ever going to do, our ability, you know, us being born as sinners, living as sinners prior to salvation. He was out to get us before we were even born. He is not our friend. He never has been. He never will be. The other thing is this about Satan being cast out of heaven. It happened before Christ came to earth. See, Christ was there at the foundation. He was there at the time of creation. Christ has been a part of this plan from the very beginning. And he was setting up there, and it says the power of his Christ have come. And he wasn't even born yet. What this shows is that God had a plan for us before the trouble even started with us. You know, we as parents, we think about having children and what we're going to do for them and what we're going to do with them. But we never have the plan like God had for his children. And then to think that there are Christians like I was at one time that thought he was the one that was out to get us. And you know, if I remember this being taught when I was in my other church, I've forgotten it. Because I still thought God was the one that was keeping track. Now, we do know that God hates sin. We all agree with that, right? He hates sin. He made a world without sin. And he hates sin in the world that came in at the time of the Garden of Eden. He hates it. But he did everything he could to make sure it wasn't going to destroy us. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's not what God wanted for us. That's what the wages are. But it's not what he wanted for us. He has given us a way of escape. God hates sin, but he loves the people. You've got to separate the two facts. He hates sin, but he loves the people or the sinners. Doesn't it say in the Bible that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? He didn't wait for us to get cleaned up and say, "Oh, you are such good people. You are so good, I'm going to die for you." He didn't do that. He looked at us and said, "You all are sinners, and I love you so much, I'm going to die for you." You know, I don't think we remember that. You know, we don't have to be good for what God has done for us. What we have to do is accept the goodness of God once he's done it. We need to accept the goodness of God, but we don't have to get good first. You see, he's good. That's all we have to do is accept his goodness. And how do I know for sure that God still loves people and he loved us when we were sinners? John 3:16. If you can't remember any other verse in the Bible, take this one with you. For God so loved the world, and that means sinners, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever, that means sinners, believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wasn't it Romans 6:23 that said, for the wages of sin is death? But in John 3:16, it says that whoever so believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He offered us a way of living in a way that could have meant our death, our permanent death. Have you ever wondered why Satan is always trying to get us humans to do things that will get us in trouble, and then he condemns us for it to God? Now, that's kind of game playing, right? You know, on a very mild note, I have two sisters, and we were all born in 3 years. Mom had a baby each year. And so we were very close together in age. And some of us would do something and blame the other sister. Y'all didn't do that with your family, did you? And now, Brother Jerry didn't have any brothers or sisters, so yeah, he could say that. Or we would tell them to do something. Now, I remember one night, my middle sister, Robin, she was braver than me and my other sister, but there was this big fence around this cemetery, and so we weren't supposed to go down that far. We weren't supposed to be climbing on the fence, and this was in Louisville, and it's the stone kind that has black wrought iron at the top of it. Well, she kept pushing me and saying I was a chicken, can't climb over. She was a tomboy, climb trees and climb over stuff. And she told me, and I got over and I did really good, and I was coming back over, and I guess my dress, because we weren't allowed to wear pants, my dress or whatever I had on got hung, and I fell. And I broke my arm, but I did not want my parents to find out. I went like 2 days before I finally showed them this horrible, horrible arm, and it was broke, so that was in a cast, like up to here, and so, yeah, I got in trouble for disobeying, but I started blaming her, and of course, my dad's favorite saying was, well, if she'd tell you to jump off a cliff, and yeah, see how much trouble I got into because I felt pushed by my sisters, but now I would tell them to do things too. So, but see, that's very mild compared. What is it, me? I'm making lots of noise. Okay. Electronics and I don't do well. So that's kind of what he does sometimes, right? Now, granted, we don't have to give in to him, but he is the tempter. But God, again, has given us a way of escape. But that's what he does. He will do things that will encourage people to do things that aren't in their best interest and that could get them in trouble with the legal system, relatives, relationships, self-destructive behavior, health issues. He pushes us to that. And then he goes to God and says, God, look what your children are down there doing. That's just another sign that Satan is not our friend. Satan is not out for our best interest. Satan does not care what happens to us. And people don't see it. They don't see what an accuser that he is to us. And how God has provided us a way out of it. You know, the main reason is, do you know that Satan cannot, I don't care what he sounds like, I don't care how smooth he sounds, I don't care whose mouth he comes out of, and I'm saying this and I'm probably being bold, I don't care whose mouth it comes out of. If it does not match up with the will of God and the Word of God, and you cannot back it up with the Word of God, it is not right. I don't care what face it has on it. It can be families, it can be preachers, it can be friends. If it is not the Word of God and it is not backed up by the Word of God, you can't believe it. And Satan cannot be trusted. He will take the Bible and twist it around on you. That is why it's so important that you study it, listen to it, sit under teachings, find good, strong ministers to listen to, pray, have the Holy Spirit to teach you and to guide you. It's because Satan will even use people in the church. He will use anything to get to you. You know the biggest thing he uses? I'll give you a secret. Circumstances. He will use circumstances against you. He cannot be trusted. In John 8:31-59, and again, I'm not going to read all of this. I'm just going to give you a little background in it. Jesus is talking to the Jews about the truth of him being the Son of God, and that he came to set them free from the slavery of the law. See, he's telling them, I've come to set you free. Now, these were Jews. They weren't house servants. They weren't bound in a slavery master-slave relationship. What they were bound to at that time was the law. And he came to tell them, I'm the Son of God, and I came to set you free from the slavery of the law. They did not receive him. Because of their negative reaction to Jesus, he told them that they were not the sons of God, but were the sons of Satan. He came out and just told them straight. Jesus loves us, but he is very honest for our well-being. And Jesus told them that he knew that they wanted to kill him. So in John 8:44, Jesus says to them, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. See, Satan wanted to kill Jesus even before he was born. It talks about that in Revelation 12, where it says that the dragon was sitting at the woman and was waiting for the son to be born to grab him up and to destroy him before he was even born. Satan was out to get rid of Jesus no matter how he could do it. And he thought he had, by the way, until Sunday morning and Jesus arose and Satan realized he didn't win. And you really think Satan thinks he's going to win? With everything that's been written and said, do you really think he knows he's not going to win? I think he knows it. He's just out to take as much with him as he can before the time is up. Anyway, he goes on, and Jesus says to them, yes, the desires of your father you want to do. He, meaning Satan, was a murderer from the beginning. Who do you know that Satan murdered from the beginning? He caused murder with Cain and Abel. But do you know that when he got Adam and Eve to disobey God in the garden, and they ate the fruit, he caused death to come in their life. At that point, death was not a part of who they were. He's the one that brought death into their lives because of the choice they made. Then he imparts death to them. And so from the very beginning, when all of this started, he has been a murderer, and Jesus calls him that. Satan was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth. It didn't say there was a little truth. Now, Satan will take truth and twist it, but is there any truth inside Satan? None whatsoever. It says here in the Word of God, there is no truth in him. When he speaks, when Satan speaks, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. It's saying he created lies. Of course he did in the Garden of Eden. Oh, did God really say that to you, Eve? I promise you, if you eat of this fruit, you're not going to die. You'll just know more about what's going on with God. That was a lie. I mean, the first conversation he had with Eve was probably a lie, because there's no truth in him, and he has not stopped lying to the children of God since that very time. He still is our accuser, and he wants to accuse us of things, because you see, where God hates sin and he loves the sinners, Satan loves sin and he hates the sinners. And do you know the worst place that Satan accuses us of? In our minds. In our minds. He will say to you, well, you sure didn't handle that very well. Or, I mean, the worst one I ever got, and it still happens, and I have to keep saying over and over, Satan, you're a liar. Well, that wasn't a very good teaching tonight. You sure messed up tonight. I wonder what Brother Jerry and Sister Laverne thought of that teaching tonight. And it was really bad when I first started. Now I will go out of here saying, Satan? Yeah. You know? Thank you for listening, but you're wrong. You know, at least he's listening, I guess, if he's going to accuse me of doing stuff. But he will. He will be in your ears all the time, telling you why you are not worthy of being a child of God. He will tell you why the Heavenly Father is upset with you. He is like a brother that is telling why Christ, which is our brother, is upset with you. Or do you know what Jesus thinks of you? He does. He tells us all sorts of stuff. He just doesn't do it to God. He does it to us. And unfortunately, God knows not to listen to it. I will tell you this. So rest assured, it don't matter what God hears. He knows the truth about his children. But we ourselves sometimes let it sink in too hard. And if we're not careful, we'll let it harm us. And that's why you have to know the Word of God. Because if Satan comes and tells you you're not worthy of God's love, then you better be grabbing a hold of the Word of God that says, especially women, you are worth more than rubies. Or you are a child of God and how much he loves you. And go in there and find out everything you are in God. And then you can tell Satan, that's not what the Word says. The Word says, I am more than a conqueror. The Word says, I am an overcomer. When he throws those circumstances at you and he says, you're not going to get through this one. This is going to be it. This one's about gotcha. Right, Pastor? This one's about gotcha. For those who don't know, Pastor had a brain bleed in his brain stem a couple of weeks ago. And as you all can tell, he's here with us and not dead and not in a coma and not paralyzed. But, you know, that was Satan telling a lie. But what did the Word say? Our pastor's an overcomer. You know, we're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Those are the things we need to keep in our mind, is what's in the Word of God, not what the accuser is always speaking in our ear. But I guarantee if you're not careful before this weekend happens, Satan will come to you and say something to you. You know, that's just what he does. We've got to remember what God does for us. There is Satan on one side of the courtroom, let's say, and he's making all these accusations. And he's doing everything in his power to make us look really awful to God. Now, God's the judge. He's sitting up front. But you know, we as Christians, we don't stand before God the judge by ourselves. Did you all know that? See, I always saw us going up there talking to God the judge, and I was up there by myself, a shaking and having to try to justify to God. I was having to justify to God my heart. But that's not really the way it is. Do you know who goes right up to the judge with us? Jesus Christ. He's our representative up there. Jesus Christ is. In fact, he kind of goes in front of us. And when the judge looks out, do you know what he sees? He sees Jesus. He sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. When he looks out and Jesus is there with us, he looks out, he sees Jesus Christ. He doesn't see dirty old Martha in her filthy rags. Because you see, I don't have filthy rags anymore. Did you all know that? I don't. I have a robe of righteousness that my Jesus handed to me when I said, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And he got that robe of righteousness out, and he covered all my filth up. And so when I go before the judge, I am standing there with robes of righteousness on me, Jesus there. My face, my countenance is Jesus, because Jesus lives in me. And the more that I have this relationship with Jesus, and I talked last week, on Wednesday night, I talked about the importance of being intimate with God and having that intimate relationship. The more you get intimate with God, it's almost like the old saying that people who've been married a long time start looking alike. That's what Laverne's looking at Jerry. But that we should be able to say that. The longer we have a relationship with Jesus, the more like Jesus we look, right? We are supposed to look more like Jesus. You see, human lawyers are not always honest, but can Jesus Christ lie? No, he cannot. So we have an honest representative to us toward the judge. As for evidence against us, on the sad part now, we're talking evidence. You know, they bring up DNA and pictures and whatever they get around the crime scene. There is no doubt that we were guilty of being sinners. That's the truth of it. That is the honest truth. If we had to say to God, if God said, were you sinners? Yes, God, we were. Because you know, in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So yes, we had evidence against us. When we go into that courtroom of God, we go in guilty. It wasn't that we were caught and were innocent. There are people who are caught who are innocent. There are those who were caught that are guilty. We were guilty. Right, we were guilty. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Jesus can't stand up and say, oh, my client's not guilty for being a sinner, because you see, that would be a lie, and Jesus can't lie. So what does he do? He becomes our mediator. That's a little bit different than an attorney. An attorney just puts the facts out there. A mediator is one who resolves differences, brings about a settlement between two conflicting parties, intervenes between the conflicting parties in order to resolve the differences, And then we'll become involved in a situation so as to alter or to prevent a certain action happening. An attorney legally just has to present the facts, even if his client's guilty. The only thing he has to really do is make sure that that client gets a fair trial. Jesus goes a step further. He says, yes, you are guilty. Now, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Really and truly, what Jesus said is, what am I going to do about it? I mean, what could we do to get ourselves out of being a sinner? Nothing, not a thing. So Jesus, he looked at all the facts. Yes, Martha, you're a sinner. What can you do to take care of being a sinner? Nothing, Martha. Well, then what can I do? And he did that for each one of you all. He did it for everyone that has ever been born. He made that choice. A mediator's role is to bring peace between two opposing parties. When we were sinners, we were an opposing party to God. Not that God did not love us, but that our choice of being a sinner came between us and God because God cannot tolerate sin. And so Jesus wanted to bring us and God together so much that when God looked at him and said, "Son, are you willing to go down to that earth and die for these people exactly the way they are? I'm not going to clean them up for you. I'm not going to make things easier for you. Are you willing to go to earth and die in their place? Are you willing to do that?" And you know, I don't think Jesus said to his father, "Well, Dad, can I have a couple of days to think about it?" I think it was immediately, "Yes, Father, I will do your will." He did it while on earth. He said, "The only thing I speak is what the Father tells me to speak. The only thing I do is the will of my Father." So when his Father said to him in heaven, "Will you go down there? Will you be a sacrifice for them?" He said, "Yes, I will." And I don't think he said, "Well, Father, how many people am I going to really help once I get down there and die for them? One or two?" Do you know if it was just one, he would have done it? If it was just you and only you, he would have done it for you? That's overwhelming when you really think about it. That kind of love and him wanting to mediate so much to get God and us together so bad that it did not. I mean, he never one time, I mean, he kind of questioned it in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he say? "Not my will, God, but yours be done first." And he did. So Jesus brings about peace between us and God. So when he's in the courtroom, he's not just our attorney or our representative. He's our mediator. And in order to be our mediator, he had to become directly involved in the situation so that he could alter the death that was going to come to us as sinners. And the way that he altered it was by dying on the cross and rising again. Not just dying, but rising again. The first way that Jesus does this for us, of course, is he paid the price for our sins by his blood through his death and his resurrection. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness." Not only are our sins taken away from us and we die to those sins, we get to live for righteousness. "By his wounds," now this is in 1 Peter 2:24, "by his wounds you have been healed." You don't have to wait till you get sick. You have been healed. That is future tense. Peter is writing this thousands of years ago. And he's saying, by his wounds, you have been healed. So healing also came with salvation and so much other stuff that God gave us that we can just thank him for. When Jesus stands before God, he does not tell him that we were not sinners or that we were not guilty. He doesn't even enter a not guilty plea on our behalf. What he says is, God, I, the Son, Jesus, became guilty. They're innocent now. They're innocent. They're no longer sinners. They're innocent because I am the one that's guilty. I'm the one that took their guilt on me. Now, how many people would do that for another person? Go into court and say, I'll go to jail for that person. Now, we might for our children, we might for a husband or something like that. But not too many are going to take someone else's punishment, especially if that person was guilty. But here Jesus, he took guilt on him. Do you know he took our sins on him on the cross? Him who knew no sin took sin on him because of us, so that he could stand toward God the judge and say, Judge, not them, Judge, they're innocent. They don't deserve to be punished. I took everything for them. There's no punishment to be given to them. They're no longer guilty. They're innocent because of me and my blood. He tells God, I paid their debt. I took their punishment. I was crucified for Martha, and she accepted me and my sacrifice on her behalf. Don't punish her, God. Don't punish her. And anyone in this room and anyone who is listening that has accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he will say the same thing about you when he goes up before God the judge. Just put your name in where I put mine. And if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, he's waiting. And it is not a hard thing to do. He is not hard to approach. He is there with open arms. He wants to go and fight for you. He wants to go talk to God for you. He wants to mend the bridges between you and God. He is just waiting. He is just waiting to do that. My punishment, which I did deserve, it's been wiped away. Now, the second reason that Christ is such a good mediator is he kind of has a really close relationship with the judge. When he goes up there, he kind of winks at the judge. And he says, hey, Father. See, God's relationship to us is through Jesus Christ, not through ourselves. The only way that we can get to God the Father is through Jesus Christ. And it says that in the Bible, that he is the only way. I don't care what else you hear out there. I don't care how many other religions are out there that say that there's a God and you can get to him by Muhammad or Buddha. Right? Absolutely. Not by any. It has to be through Jesus Christ. That's what tips our scales over into having a relationship with God, is through Jesus Christ, and there is no other way. And so when he goes up there, he's got a close relationship with God the Father, and he's going to find favor for us. You see, what God will do after he hears Christ go up there and say, make a plea for us, that don't look at them as guilty. Look, they've got robes of righteousness on. I died for them. My blood paid for their punishment. Now, God, find them innocent. Well, there's a term, and we use it. It's called a pardon. And have you ever watched the TV shows? I know Pastor probably has, where someone's getting ready to go up for a stay of execution. They've gotten the death penalty. And they're walking down to the room, and they're going to be put to death. and the phone is out there, and they're waiting for the governor. It's the governor of each state here in America. Don't know how it is overseas. I didn't get into all that. But in America, it's the governor. And the governor can call up to the time that the injection's given. And he can say, why don't we pardon them? Or let's stop the death. And he can do that, and it's called a pardon. The word pardon means forgiveness for an offense or wrongdoing. All right, now, if you've done something wrong and you ask forgiveness, it can be forgiven. But it doesn't mean that you still aren't going to sit in jail. Or it can be an order. This is the one that I get excited about because this is the one that God gives us. It can be an order that releases a convicted criminal. We're not talking someone who's found innocent, you know, through the Innocence Project that's out there where they do find out that people were innocent and then they will drop the charges. This is a convicted criminal. It's an order that releases a convicted criminal without further punishment, and it prevents any future punishment from happening. We're talking wiped away. In some cases, it will remove an offense from the person's criminal record as if it has never been committed. That's where we are, folks. That's what the judge gives to us, a pardon that is so strong that it removes our offense as a sinner from the person's criminal record as if it has never been committed. Can you believe that? I mean, God don't do things halfway, folks. And do you know what else? Through Jesus, we've become part of the judge's family. So now we have a connection with the judge. So why should we fear going before the judge in heaven when all this has been set up for us? You see, it says in Ephesians 1, 5 through 6, for it was always in his perfect plan to adopt us, always in his perfect plan, always, always, which means always. Always in his perfect plan to adopt us as his delightful children. This is from the Passion Translation. I love this. As his delightful children through our union with Jesus, the Anointed One, so that his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace. For the same love God has for his beloved one, Jesus, he has for us. Can you imagine being loved as much as he loves Jesus? And this unfolding plan brings him, God, great pleasure. We bring him great pleasure. We being a part of his family brings him great pleasure. Jesus is not ashamed of us, folks. When he walks up toward that judge, he is proud. There is no shame. He's not trying to hide us. He's not trying to cover up for us. He is not ashamed to be there representing us. Paul tells us in Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. See, God forgives our sinful past in order for us to become part of his family. If you want to know a little bit more about his love for his child, the best illustration in the Bible is found in Luke 15, which is the story of the prodigal son that I'm not going to read tonight, but it's a wonderful one to show you about God's love for a son. Jesus is on our side. He is not against us. God is not against us. Our accuser is Satan. He's the one that is against us. Jesus, though, oh, I loved when I read this. Jesus silences. Do you know what to silence something means? Shut it up. He silences the accusations that Satan throws at us. We just don't need to listen to it either. All we have to do is say, Jesus has silenced your accusations, and he silenced it with the word of God. I mean, there's nothing that Satan can say about us, to us, that we cannot come back with the Word of God and say, here is my evidence. You see, oh, and the other thing I wanted, when I was seeing all this in my head, you know, I was talking with the court reporter. She writes everything down. She puts everything there. Do you know what the record is in the courtroom of heaven? The Lamb's Book of Life. We will find our name there, but there will not be a transcript of our sins. There won't be a transcript. Because what does it say? He wipes away our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us anymore. The only book that is in the courtroom of heaven. Now, where in our legal system we have boxes of papers and CDs and DVDs or whatever they put everything on, and we have hours and hours and hours of stuff, they will be the Lamb's Book of Life, and our name will be there, and that'll be it. That's it. That is our record of our trial in heaven. Can you believe that? Just our name, not just our name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's our record in heaven. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now, N-O-W. Be sure that N-O-W gets in there. It might be a little word. But there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So when we go before the judge, don't it say there is there now no condemnation? So how can there be condemnation in the courtroom of heaven when it says here in the Word there's no condemnation? So if there's any condemnation being thrown around, you know where it's coming from, and it's a lie. And the word now means like now, not in the future, not when we get to heaven, not this or that in the future. It means like now. Now is now. No condemnation. So as soon as we accept the salvation of Jesus Christ, all that condemnation that Satan wants to heap on our heads is gone. We are free from God's punishment for being a sinner. We are pardoned. And it's one of those pardons where it's wiped away. It is as if it had never happened. When we stand before the judge in heaven's courtroom, what you're going to see is not a face with a scowl getting ready to show us all the things we did wrong for ever how many years we walked here on earth. But what we're going to see is a loving heavenly Father with a smile on his face and love beaming off of him. There's not going to be anything in that courtroom when we go before that judge except his overwhelming love. We have nothing to fear. Jesus did it all in the courtroom of heaven. Thank you all for listening. Does anybody have anything they want to add?
Well, I'll tell you what. I punched Laverne a minute ago, and I said, she has loaded my gun and cocked the hammer.
Uh-oh.
But,
amen.
One of the things, right there, okay? One of the things that I thought of while you were talking about Jesus being our attorney, and about how things work. And I want to share some scripture after I say this, but Jesus, our attorney, like an attorney, we're doing this as a court, like in a court setting, that he sits down with us as our This is 1 John. I didn't know if you were going to get to this part or not, this scripture. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. When Jesus died for the sins of the world, he died for the sins of everybody that will ever live on this planet. Now, here's the issue. We have to be willing to accept the fact that he died for our sins. That's what we do when we get saved. If we were sitting and talking to him face to face, he would say, now look, what we're going to do is we're going to go before the judge. I am going to take the responsibility for all your sins if you will allow me to. And then we do that, and this is the results. Let me get back over here now. I lost my place. When I was reading Romans 3:23, I couldn't stop there. I read on a little further. Like it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Being justified, this is 3:24, being justified freely, that's without cost to us. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. Same word to be used by John. By his blood. And you know the term that's translated into English in the New Testament for propitiation is the literal term is mercy seat. It is the mercy seat was where the blood was applied when the priest went into the Holy of Holies and offered the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. By his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Then the day came when sin was judged. And in our chronological time, it was a couple thousand years ago. And when Jesus Christ hung on Calvary and his blood was shed, that was when sin was literally defeated. To demonstrate at the present time, not way back some other time, not back then, but at the present time, his righteousness, that he might be just. God wouldn't be just if he didn't judge sin. That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I had a whole bunch of other scriptures. I could sit here for 3 hours on the stuff that you stirred up in me, but just what you shared. That was awesome. Yeah, I'm sure you did. I sat here and thought about it for 10 minutes, and I had a lot more. But you know that's what happens, Martha, when you study the Word. When you just sit yourself down to say, okay, let's see what it says. But I think one of the strongest pictures of something fresh to me tonight and what you shared. And if anybody else wants to share something, just tell them, I'll give you the microphone. Was just the vision of what I started out with when I started talking about Jesus being our attorney or our lawyer and sitting down and saying, now the way I want to get you through this is you're going to let me take your sins. You're going to stand here and you're going to be innocent because I'm willing to be guilty, or I was guilty. And when Jesus died, the death that he died, Scripture says he died sin. But did you know he was illegal? Jesus should never have died. Now, when he died, that left God with a situation. Because the wages of sin is death. And Jesus had no sin. But now he's dead. So what do I do to set this right? Okay, I will just impute all of the sins of man onto him in that death. And when we accept Jesus Christ, we die with him. Like it says in Romans, you know, we are buried with him in baptism. But not the baptism that saves you, but it's an illustration to the world that we're dead. The old me went under, and the new me came out. Now, yes, the new me still has some elements of the old me that have to be dealt with. But now I can deal with them as a righteous individual rather than a sinner. And although they're not held against me, they do hinder me when they pop up. If for no other reason, you give the devil some ammunition yourself to load the gun and shoot you with it. But, you know, we've got to understand that, I wanted to get into that chapter back there, Daniel, but that's just too much to go on. But that part after where you read there about where I saw the Ancient of Days coming in the cloud in front of then talks about, of course, it was a picture of Jesus coming. And then the beast that he had to deal with. And read Daniel 7 and 8.